look right there at verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. You see that word assure? That word means to persuade. Or it can be used to mean to soothe or to tranquilize our heart. And John is talking about the condition of heart which God intends for every child of God to have. It's not good for a child of God to go through life not sure of his relationship to the Lord, never sure, you know, whether he's in good standing with God or not, always feeling like maybe there's something wrong inside. But ladies and gentlemen, it's possible for us to have assurance of our heart rather than an accusing heart. Now, there are two conditions of heart which are dealt with down here in this section of 1 John. He talks about, notice number one, a condemning heart. And then number two, he talks about a confident heart. Now let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at verse 20. He says there in verse 20, if our heart condemn us. I don't know if you've ever felt like that or not. There have been a lot of times in my life when I just felt like inside, well, I should have done so-and-so. I shouldn't have done so-and-so. I shouldn't have said that, or I should have said that. You know, we kind of go through that with a condemning heart. If our heart condemn us. And the word condemn suggests if our heart blames us, if our heart finds fault with us, if our heart puts us down. And that speaks of something which I believe the average Christian has to face in his own experience. You know yourself better than anybody else in this world. You know you. You know yourself better than anybody. You know the deepest thoughts of your heart. And you know your relationship to other people, what it's like. You know your relationship to God. You know, if we don't read our Bible like we should, we're the first ones to know about it, to realize that. If we don't pray like we should, then we're the first ones to know about that too. And if we sometimes don't live like we ought to live, well, there's something inside that kind of pricks us, and we know right away that, you know, something's just not right there. And I have found this to be true, that the more we grow as Christians and the more we go along, it seems that we become more sensitive to that. As we grow in the Lord, we become more sensitive to our spiritual condition and what God expects us to do. And then, if we are sincere about our Christian lives, we are plagued with a problem of an accusing heart. Now, an accusing heart, we might say, is a condition which is true of every sincere and serious child of God at some point in his life. Our own heart condemns us. Our own heart makes us aware of our failures. I don't know if you're like I am, but boy, a lot of times I just know my failures. As a Christian, first of all, I know I'm a failure in a lot of ways. You know, as a pastor or a preacher, I know a lot of times I don't measure up. And this condition of an accusing heart can be very detrimental in our lives if we don't come to grips with it in the Word of God. Well, how is it possible for us to move from a condemning heart to a confident heart? What is the cure for this kind of heart malady? Maybe I'm speaking to somebody tonight and you say, well, Preacher Mike, you have certainly described me tonight. Down deep in my heart, I'm so aware of my failure. I'm so aware of how far short I am as a Christian. You know, I heard about this guy. He'd come up to the front, he'd pray, and he'd always ask God to forgive him for his falling short. So but you didn't get that anyway. But you know, we do have fallen shorts, don't we? Sometimes we don't measure up, don't do like we should. Well, what can you do? Look at verse 20. Down in verse 20, you'll find a twofold cure for an accusing heart. Now look what it says. John says, first of all, that God is greater than our heart. Do you see that? God is greater than our heart. And what I believe he's saying is that when we have a problem of an accusing heart, as we confess our sin, as we put it under the blood of Christ, we're then to turn our attention from the greatness of our sin and our failure to the greatness of the mercy of God. Now let me tell you what. You ought to do a study sometime on the grace of God. And you ought to do a study sometime on the mercy of God. I mean, isn't it wonderful to know that we have a God who's merciful toward us in spite of all of our sins? And we're not saved because we deserve to be saved. Nobody in this room deserves to be saved, including this pastor. I mean, God didn't look down in the world and say, well, I'm going to find the best people I can find and I'm going to save them. That's not what the Bible says at all. The Bible says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? Sinners. He came to save sinners. Jesus came because we're sinners and because God is a God of mercy. And so when we have an accusing heart, the idea here is to look to the greatness of our sin, not to look to the greatness of our sin, but to turn our attention on the greatness of the mercy of God. Now I want you to listen to me. No Christian should ever treat sin lightly. Okay? And we're starting to do that in churches today. We're starting to treat sin lightly. You know, we're kind of taking on the idea of the world, you know, instead of sin, these are just alternate lifestyles. You don't find that in the Word of God at all. And no Christian should ever treat sin lightly, but no Christian should be harder on himself than God is. Now, I'm going to say that again. No Christian ought to be harder on himself than God is. And sometimes we go too far in examining ourselves. Now, you know, my wife and I are different in a lot of ways. She is so extroverted. She never meets a stranger. Well, I'm kind of introverted. And part of that introversion is I'm always kind of feeling down inside and kind of seeing, you know, well, you know, am I right? Am I doing the right thing? And I'm kind of wondering, you know, what am I right with the Lord, you know, and I've got this feeling inside, and sometimes I get hard on myself. Well, listen, if God has forgiven your sins, don't you think you ought to forgive yourself? See? I mean, if God has forgiven you, I didn't say if God hadn't forgiven you. If God has forgiven you, you ought to forgive you too. And you ought to just rely on the mercy of God and don't let an accusing heart rob you of the peace that God intends for you to have. And let me tell you what. The Bible calls the devil the accuser of the brethren. The devil knows your makeup and he'll take this type of stuff and he'll use it to beat you up if you're not careful. And he'll give you all this false guilt if you're not careful. And so I want you to understand, you don't have to put up with that. I mean, if God has forgiven you, you can forgive you. And God is greater than our heart, is what John is saying down here. But then number two, down in verse 20, John says that God knows all things. How many of you agree with that? God knows all things. Remember, you know the name of that? That's called omniscience. God knows everything. There's not a thing you can teach God. He knows everything. No gossiper can inform God about us, and no enemy can dig up some hidden knowledge that God does not already know about us. And that's an alarming thing if you're not right with God, to know that God knows all about you. And if you're not living right, that can be rather scary. I mean, God knows where you were last night. And God knows what you did last week, and He knows what you're thinking right now. Joe's thinking about that bologna sandwich right now, aren't you, Joe? Oh, more than bologna. He knows what you're planning to do tomorrow. God knows your past. He knows your present. He knows your future. And there is no escaping the eye of God who knows everything. The Bible says, the eyes of the Lord run through the whole earth, beholding the evil and the good. It used to tickle me. David works with the Forestry Commission. I think you work with the Forestry Commission, don't you? Yeah? Okay. Huh? He gets a check. Okay. Well, years ago when I was in college, I worked with the State Forestry Commission too. I worked with the forester for Anderson County at the time. And he would give me an assignment. I'd have to go to a particular place that was washing out. We'd have to do some work to try to correct all that. And I'd be driving, and I worked all over the upper part of Anderson County, Pickens County, up around Mount Pisgah Church and all back through there. I wish I had a nickel for every pine tree I planted. They'd bring us those things in 10,000 bundles, and not 10,000 bundles, but 10,000 in a bundle. And we'd have to take off and start planting those things. I'd be a millionaire if I had a nickel for every one I planted. But I remember going to some of those places. I'd be going down some lonely road somewhere. I'd see a car way down at the end of the road. Nobody in it until I got up close, and then two heads would pop up. Now, I don't know who they thought they were fooling. But I want you to know one person they weren't fooling, God. God knew they knew all about that. You can't fool God, folks. There's no escaping the eye of God who knows everything. Well, I think I talked about this Sunday or the other day when I was a boy and had the goldfish bowl. And that old goldfish wouldn't want me to be looking at him. He'd try to get away and I could, you know, he couldn't get away. Well, that's the way we are. A lot of people think they can escape God. They think they can move to another city, get away from God. or they can get away from God by doing something else. But this verse of Scripture declares that God knows all things, and that ought to be an alarming thing if you're not living for God. But now, if down in your heart you have the problem of an accusing heart, if your failures plague you, there's comfort in the fact that God knows your heart. Now you say, Preacher Mike, what are you talking about? Regardless of your faith or how far short you may be of what God intends for you to be, you can rest assured and you can soothe your heart in the truth that God knows your heart and He understands your true desire. Now let me tell you how that works with me. See, it might work with you. God knows I feel like a failure sometimes. God knows that if I had my way, if I really could, I would never sin against Him again. He knows my heart. Now, I do sin, but I don't want to sin. Sometimes I foolishly fall into stuff. But God knows my heart, see, and that can bring comfort. You remember what Jesus said to Simon Peter one time? Jesus gave Peter a threefold examination. I just preached on it, see. There, you know, they were having the Lord's breakfast. Do y'all remember that? Have you already forgotten that? The Lord's breakfast that morning, and three times, what did Jesus say to Peter? He said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Agape. Peter, do you love me? Agape. Peter, do you love me? Phileo. See, three times, and Peter got frustrated, and he said, now listen to what Peter said. Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. God looks in your heart, and He knows your true feeling for Him. See. And I wonder if that's the way you feel sometimes like Peter. I know that's the way I feel. Sometimes I see how far short I come. I see my failure as a Christian, as a preacher, and my heart condemns me, and the old devil takes that thing and he starts beating me up with it, and my heart puts me down and says, why, you're not worthy to be a Christian. You're not worthy to be a child of God. You're not worthy to stand up there and try to teach the Bible, see? But then I have to look up to God and say, God, you know all things. You know my heart. You know my true feelings. You know my heart. And I find then that I have a confident heart, not because I'm worthy, not because I deserve it, but I rest my soul upon the greatness of God's mercy and omniscience. He knows all things, and He knows that my real desire is to serve Him. That's why I can have boldness when I come into the presence of God. That's why John says here that we can have confidence toward God, not because we are worthy, but because we're resting in God who is greater than our sin. Amen? Amen. All right, let's go to number two. First key word down here is assurance. But the next thing I want you to notice down here that John talks about is answered prayer. There's a second truth I think relates to this whole matter. It's answered prayer. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22 is one of the greatest verses in the Bible on the subject of answered prayer. And John says, look at it, and whatever we ask, we receive of Him. What a definition of prayer. That's what prayer is. It's kind of like a blank check. Prayer is going to God and asking God for definite things. You know the reason we don't get more answers from God than we do in our prayers? It's because we're not definite enough in our prayers. Have you ever listened to what people pray sometime? People say, they'll pray general prayers like, Lord, bless us. Okay? If God blessed you, would you know it? You know? I mean, you know, what are you talking about? Be specific, you see. I mean, you know, we don't get sometimes what we would like to get because, well, we're not specific. James said in chapter 4, that's a great little book, James, but over there in his book, chapter 4, he says, you have not because you ask not. I really believe when we get to heaven someday, I don't know how it's going to be, and I don't know who's going to be at the pearly gates. You know, we always say, well, there's St. Peter at the pearly gate. I don't know if St. Peter's going to be at the pearly gate or not. I heard about this old boy and his wife, and they were an older couple, and they were always fussing and fighting and carrying on. And one day the old boy died, and he went to heaven. And there at the gates of heaven, there's St. Peter. We're going to say St. Peter's there. And St. Peter said, well, you're here. And the guy said, well, I'd like to go on in. What do I have to do? Peter said, well, you've got to spell a word correctly for me, and I'll let you in. He said, well, what's the word? He said, spell the word dog. Man said, D-O-G, Peter said, all right, go on in. The gates just opened up and went on in. Well, a little while later, a few weeks later, the old man's wife died. She went up to the pearly gates, but before she got there, Peter, who'd been manning the gate, had to go back into heaven for something else, and this old boy, the woman's husband, was close by, and Peter said, tell you what, come over here and you man the gate while I go back and take care of a little business. And Peter said, well, what do I do? And Peter told the guy, said, well, if somebody comes in, just ask them to spell the word. If they spell it correctly, they can go right on in. Guy said, okay. Peter went to the back. A little while, the woman who died came to the pearly gate, and there's this old boy, and his wife comes before him. And she says, well, I didn't believe I'd see you here. But now that you're here, what do I have to do to get into heaven? Well, Peter said, that's simple. Just have to spell a word, and if you spell it correctly, you get to go in. She said, I can do that. What's the word? Czechoslovakia. I don't know if St. Peter's at the gate or not, folks. I don't know who's going to be there. I know there's going to be pearly gates, and I know they're going to have streets of gold, and I think we'll walk along in heaven. But when we go along in heaven, I tell you what I think we'll see. I think we'll see some unusual packages. Walking down the streets of gold will be these unusual packages, all wrapped up in heavenly ribbons, all wrapped up in heavenly paper. And I think we might look at those things and we might say, my goodness, what is that? What is this? What is that? What is this? And then I think the Lord is going to say to us, well, those are the prayers people could have had answered if they just bothered to ask. Be specific in your prayers. We could have a whole lot more from God if we just ask. Do you remember what Jesus said one time? He said, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. I've done that a lot of times. I like to hunt. Sometimes I look for new places to hunt. And I'll go down the road and I'll see a beautiful place. And I'd say, I'd love to hunt that farm right there. Somebody says, well, that old man ain't going to let you hunt. And most people would say, well, I don't guess I'll hunt there. You know what I like to do? I'll drive up in the yard, go to the door, and I'll ask him, can I hunt? I get to know him. More times than not, he says no. But you know what? Sometimes he says, I think I will let you hunt. See? Now, what's that simple illustration saying? You've got to ask. That's what God says down here, see? That's what the Lord says. We can have a whole lot more from God if we would just ask. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. But notice that a condition is attached to this promise. Look down there in verse 22. We'll get what we ask if we're keeping His commandments and doing those things that are pleasing to Him. Now, if you're living like the devil, you might as well not even ask. Those are the conditions, keeping His commandments, doing those things that are pleasing to Him. Now, let me ask you a question, parents, if you're a parent or have been a parent. Maybe you've got children as I've got children. My children are all grown now. They were little at one time. I got grandchildren now. Suppose tomorrow your child is just as rebellious and stubborn as he or she could be. Now, I know your children weren't that way, but my children were. They could be stubborn. They can be rebellious and get in all kinds of mischief. And suppose your child just resists everything you tell him. Suppose after all his rebellion and disobedience, he comes in to ask you for something specifically. How would you feel if he did that? How would you want to deal with that child? If they come in, they've been, rebellious, and then they ask you for something. I mean, you wouldn't want to do a thing for them. And that's the way God is. I mean, if we have a listening ear to His commandments, God says He'll have a listening ear to our request in prayer. And the sincere believer who really loves the Lord, who wants power with God in prayer, will keep the commandments of God, do those things that please the Lord. And incidentally, here's a good test to help you solve the question of right and wrong. Ask yourself the question about the matter you're considering, does this please the Lord? This place that you're fixing to go to, does that please the Lord? This thing that you're about to do, does that please the Lord? This thing that you're about to say, does that please the Lord? This thing that you're about to see, is that going to please the Lord? This thing that you hear, go about to hear, does that please the Lord? Ask yourself that question. But now, John talks about answered prayer. And it's talked about assurance, but the third thing I want you to see in this text down here is the word abiding. Look down at verse 24. Down in verse 24, "And he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he is," or that he abides. You see that word abide? "He abides in us. He, the believer, who keeps the Lord's commandments, dwells in the Lord." And then he says, "The Lord abides in him. He in him, the Lord in him." Now, let me tell you about being saved. Whenever you're saved, the Lord comes to live inside your heart, inside your life. The moment you ask Jesus to come into your life, He comes into your life. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door." It's not a door like that one or these back here. It's the door to your heart, to your life. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will fellowship with him and he with me." See? And I think it's interesting to put Revelation 3:20 in connection with a story in Luke chapter 24. You say, what's that story? Well, you remember Jesus had been raised from the dead? And two of his followers were on the road to Emmaus. And they were traveling along and Jesus came up alongside them, and for whatever reason, they didn't immediately recognize him, but he started traveling with them. And the Bible says about sundown, they came to the place where they were staying and said to Jesus, "Come on in, come in and abide with us, stay with us." And so the Bible says he came in at their invitation, and then a wonderful thing took place. He who was invited to be their guest became their host. The Bible says he took bread, he broke it, and served it to them. Now you say, "Preacher Mike, what's your point?" When you invite Christ into your life, He takes over and He becomes the host. See, He meets the problems of your heart. And we need to look to Him in a time of an accusing heart. You say, well, preacher, I'd like to know the Lord is in my heart. How can I know? Notice the last sentence of verse 24. "And hereby we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given to us." And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. That's another thing you get when you get saved. You don't not only get peace, but you get the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And so when you receive Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God comes in to dwell in your life. And in a supernatural way, from time to time, He supernaturally, mystically speaks to your heart, lets you know that you belong to the Lord. Now that happens, folks. I mean, if you're really a child of God, sometime when your heart accuses you and you feel your unworthiness, the Holy Spirit who dwells within will give you His silent inner witness. He will assure you that in spite of your failure and your sin, you're still a child of God. Now I know what I'm talking about here. Let me illustrate it and I'll close with this. When you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. I was saved when I was 10 years old. I was a little boy, got saved, did fine for a year or two, but then I went through a time of doubt, and I wasn't sure whether I was saved or not. I went through those teenage years, and I became so confused, I didn't know whether I was saved or not, and I'd worry about that thing. I'd stay up at night praying about it. We'd have preachers come in, revival preachers, evangelists, and I'd sit down and talk with them about it, and I'd talk to my preacher about it. And I just did not know if I was really saved. Did I really understand what I was doing when I was 10 years old and when I accepted Christ as my Savior? And I got so confused, and finally I just said, I went out one night behind the house on the county property, and I just told God, I said, "God, I'm so confused. I don't know if I'm saved or not, but I want to be saved. I want to nail this thing down right now. And if I'm not saved, I ask You to come into my heart, forgive my sins. I trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior." I went back the next Sunday, went forward in the church. I asked them to baptize me again. I went through all that, and the Holy Spirit just seemed like He exploded in my heart. And He told me, "Mike, you were saved as a boy at age 10. And he gave me that assurance that I've been saved, see? And you say, "Well, how do you explain that?" Well, I didn't hear any bells clanging. I didn't see any lights flashing. I didn't hear an audible voice. But the Holy Spirit deep down inside my soul said, "Mike, you've already accepted Christ. What you need to do is just commit your life to Him totally, 100%. And since that day, I've had that calm assurance that I belong to the Lord Jesus. In that moment, assurance came. Now, still, sometimes I'll think to myself, I ought not have said that. I ought not have done that. I ought not have thought that. And my old heart will start accusing me. You shouldn't have done that. And the old devil, the accuser of the brethren, he starts beating me up with it. You shouldn't have done that. A real Christian wouldn't have done that. But then I remember back now. You know what? I really was saved. And the Lord came into my heart. He forgave my sins. And I'm hanging on to His mercy, not my goodness. But I'm hanging upon His mercy. 1 John is a great little book to study sometime. 1 John is not written to lost people. 1 John is written to saved people. And in the first chapter of 1 John, he says, if we sin, that's King James. That's a poor translation. I'm not knocking King James now when I say that. I'm just saying to you that's a poor translation. The word if there should be translated since we sin. Since we still continue to sin. As you know, we're still human, folks. We still slip up and do things, say things, think things we shouldn't do. And the old accusing heart starts beating us up, and the old devil starts beating us up. And then I think about the mercy and grace of God, and I say, Lord, You know my heart. Forgive me for that. But I'm relying upon Your mercy and Your grace, and that old accusing heart goes away. I don't think I'm the only one who's ever had that experience. I hope this helps you tonight. Let's bow our heads together as we pray. Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your mercy, for Your grace. Thank You, Lord, for second chances. Thank You, Lord, for forgiveness of sin. And I just pray, Lord, if there's somebody here tonight who's suffering from an accusing heart, that You'll give them freedom from that and give them peace. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank all of you for being here tonight. I know you've had a